have too many announcements. First of all, I'd like to remind you that tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, Judy, at 7 o'clock, if you would like to work with the teachers as a teacher, helper, or putting together some material for teaching, we will meet here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And take that in mind. And then this Wednesday evening after our worship service, we will have Bible study, and then be going to Phoenix to listen to your prayers. Going there, I'll be on an ordination committee at John Miller's Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And so please be in prayer in regard to that. We're working on a few things and getting back to some of our missionary outreach. I've always been very interested in the desire that we always function in that capacity, and we're starting now to move into the direction of picking up some of those things, re-establishing our monthly support of Gary Horton and some others, and Philip McMillan, who many of you know, is getting ready to go to Russia with the village missions in Russia, and so we're going to consider maybe picking up Philip, not only on a monthly type of thing, but he's going to need some initial money to get going to the missions, and so we will be talking about getting into support in that direction. These things have to be taken care of as far as missionary outreach is concerned. So please be in prayer about our outreach in these areas that God will open up to us. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, in order to support missionaries, not only the local teaching of the Word in the local area, which, of course, is the most important, the local assembly, the stability of the people in the teaching of the Word of God and in worship and fulfilling our purpose as a entity, body, part of the body of Christ, and then for any type of outreach that we may get involved in. We understand very easily publications and tapes and missionary support. Now, all of these things require money in Satan's world, and it becomes a great opportunity and a testing of your faith in giving as unto the Lord. Giving is a testing of faith, because what a person does, he says, is that I believe in eternity, and therefore, believing in eternity, I will take money that I could spend on myself and give it as unto the Lord. And if we're going to be able to support these various things, that I hope that we will and do support, that these things are going to require finances in order to do it. So not all of us can go to Russia, and God doesn't intend us to. But what we can do is to support those who do go. So let's giving is in this realm of the testing of our faith, as well as our responsibility and our duty. With these principles in mind, then, one thing, if you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offering plate, no issue before you. Giving is a family matter. Giving is an issue between ourselves and the Lord and the body of Christ. And so, therefore, the only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're not here to give anything. In fact, there is nothing to give but to receive the great gift of salvation. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the freedom that we do enjoy in America, the political, economic freedom to give us the environment to do with our lives and our resources, our time, as we see fit, to set up the priorities in our life of what is important, Father. And it is a privilege, therefore, Father, to utilize our political, economic freedom by giving us unto the Lord, crossing that sphere of freedom with the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, a freedom, Father, that was provided for us by the work of Christ on the cross and His subsequent resurrection. So, Father, we pray now that You will receive these offerings And that, Heavenly Father, we pray as an assembly of believers that you will restore once again all of the various outreach, the impact of this local assembly. That we've, Heavenly Father, have, because of circumstances, we have been set back. But now, Father, we pray that you will continue to restore the outreach of this assembly. That you will restore, Heavenly Father, our missionary support, both at home and abroad. That you will, Heavenly Father, allow us and give us the opportunity and the privilege to maintain that influence of Jesus Christ as a part of this body. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. I don't know how many of you know the book of Romans and can think your way through the book of Romans, but I'm spending some of the time allotted to me in my office to going through and working through the book of Romans. It's a long book, and it can take, I could probably do it in 20 years. But I'm also looking at taking a roll through the book of Romans. There are so many phenomenal things in the book of Romans that I think we should be aware of. And so what we're probably going to do is spend some time and maybe go through the book where you can understand the flow. It is such an important book. When you understand, one of the most important principles in studying the Word of God is to stay within the realm of the context. And in Romans chapter 7, where you have the great inner struggle, is where a born-again believer tries to live the spirit-filled life in the power of the flesh. Then he finds the solution in chapter 8. But let's, right now, we are in chapter 5 of Romans in dealing with our relationship with God and coming to God. First parts of the book deal with the unbeliever in several different categories that Paul deals with, the immoral unbeliever, the self-righteous unbeliever, Jewish unbeliever, and then coming into a relationship with God. The book really is not that difficult to grab a handle of and be able to flow all the way through. So let's prepare ourselves for the study this morning, a few moments in silent prayer, give you an opportunity to test yourself to your relationship with God this morning, your relationship with the Holy Spirit, your relationship with Christ, for the understanding of His Word. If there is not the fruit of the Spirit, not that peace, that joy that comes with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you have to understand there might be the presence of sin in any of its categories. Mental attitude sin, which is where we have the attack of the mind, and then there is the sins of the tongue, the attack of the lips, the tongue, and then, of course, the attack of the body or overt sin. These things must be taken care of, and be aware that we are alienated from God. We are an enemy of God as believers when we are in sin. Therefore, there's that lack of inner peace. The Holy Spirit can't give that inner peace if there's a struggle and disharmony between yourselves and God. We need to be reconciled to God, even as believers. And the means of reconciling ourselves to God is always the same: His work, our faith. And therefore, we move into a faith reliance in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we change our mind about that alienation, then move into that faith relationship so that the Holy Spirit not only can give you this understanding of the Word of God, but give you those gifts of inner peace, inner happiness, and all of the fruit are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He is the giver of these gifts. So, therefore, let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now as we move into the battle of the understanding of your word, we commit ourselves to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately be illuminated into the truth of these passages that we'll be looking at, that we will accurately understand, Heavenly Father, what is involved in Jesus Christ being the way, and then grasping the magnitude of his being the way to our relationship with you, that we will, our response will be that of love and of service and of a desire, Heavenly Father, to learn more, that we might, Heavenly Father, please you in all that we do. We are in a raging battle, Father. Paul has made it very clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. Satan would do everything he can to have us ignore his presence and his work. But Heavenly Father, we must be keenly aware in the spiritual realm and seeing with the eyes of faith the battle that we're really in. Why is there so much discord, Heavenly Father, not in the world, but in the body of Christ? It's so easy to understand discord in the world. It's so easy to understand the tragedies like what happened in Oklahoma City. We understand the presence of Satan. But Heavenly Father, it is the disunity, the hostility, the bombings that go on within the body of Christ itself. And so, Father, that we might understand our position and our place and our function and purpose, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6 that I am the way, and we're now in the midst of looking at that, and we've gone back to the point of the garden where we were in harmony with God, and that harmony brought about a great deal of blessings, and we discussed some of those things. Then, because of sin, disharmony entered into the garden, and because of sin, Satan came into the garden, and the woman put her faith in the tree, that the tree would be able to give her something, put her faith in the serpent, that the serpent would be able to give her something. She entered into alienation from God. Then with Adam put his faith in the tree, that the tree would give him something, put his faith in the woman, that would give him something, other than their faith in God and in their relationship with Christ. That brought great disharmony. That brought great battle now, enmity. And there formed a separation between man and God. Nothing that man could do about it. And therefore, we go all through history, man has been trying to get back to God and have fellowship with God. That's what religion is all about. It's what legalism is all about. It's what self-righteousness is all about. By doing this, I will come back to my relationship with God. And, of course, this isn't going to work. The only way that you and I are going to be able to be restored, reconciled to God, is through the person and work of Christ. And right now we're looking at that great work, because the more that you understand the reconciliatory work of Christ, that I am the way, then the response is going to be our love toward him and our desire to live the Christ-centered life. We've already looked very quickly at the definition. We noted that it starts off in a position of friendship. Some hostility comes into play, and then there has to be the reconciliatory act. We spent some time in this regard, and Jesus Christ declaring, I am the way. Then point two, we saw that reconciliation is the work of God. And I just want to remind you very quickly that this is unfair in our human way of looking at things. For the person who has been offended to have to perform the act of reconciliation. In other words, God was the offended party. We were the ones who offended, and yet there is nothing that you and I can do to bring about reconciliation. God is going to have to do it. Man is incapable of doing it. This is the magnitude, as we will see, of his love. This is the greatness of our God, that we could do nothing. He could, and he did. Then point three, reconciliation and the holiness of God. And we saw reconciliation is not easy. Sometimes when you know friends who are getting a divorce, or friends in a church, friends in life and business, why don't y'all just get along? The old expression, why don't you kiss and make up? This type of thing. Reconciliation is not easy. And sometimes in the human realm, impossible. In the human realm. But what we're learning here is the magnitude of what spiritual love will do and what God did at the cross. Then under point four, because he had to condemn, that's the point. You have to appreciate the horror of sin. As an unbeliever or believer, you have to appreciate what sin does between you and your relationship with God. Then we noted under point four, in dealing with the concept, the domain of reconciliation, the concept of forgiveness and of peace. There is peace now reestablished. Then we noted reconciliation in dealing with our relationship with God and the grace of God. Grace always is a part of the plan of God. We call the church age the age of grace. Grace is always a part of the plan of God in the Old Testament or the New Testament. That brings us to point six, and we'll go move right into it now. Reconciliation and the love of God. Point five, reconciliation and the grace of God. Now point six, reconciliation and the love of God. Here we look at the magnitude of his love. And the magnitude that of love that it takes to reconcile. All right, Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Very quickly, when it's not going to be a study, this gives you an idea of the thing, type of work we're going to do when we do come and study the book of Romans, which I hope to do this year. I hope to start into our study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, and let's begin at verse 6. For a while, we were still helpless. Now, that is our state after the fall. In other words, we have studied this. We were in the garden. In the garden, we had fellowship. Here we are in paradise. In paradise, we have been studying it as paradise. In the garden, we have fellowship with God, and we have a relationship with God. We have a knowledge of God, and we have the life of God. Then what happened was, because of sin, all of this was broken. And now we are alienated from God. There is now hostility between man and God. And instead of having true knowledge of God, we do not have the ability. Not only did we lose that knowledge, what we lost was we even lost the ability to have the knowledge of God. We can't even know God in the flesh, being alienated from him. And we also experience death. And therefore, this was, all of these men had never known. Man had never known hostility from God, never had been in a position where he did not know God. That's why he will run and hide and live in fear. And then we have the death that is a result. And we're looking at this in Jesus Christ, I am the way, that's the fellowship. I am the truth, that's the way of knowing God. I am the life, the restoration of the life. But now we're looking at the restoration of that fellowship, the being reconciled back to God. We need someone to do it. Why? Because we are in a helpless position. And you have to appreciate, the more you understand this at the cross as an unbeliever, then you're going to understand the problem as a born-again believer. Because when you and I sin, we are in the same state. We are helpless. So it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, this is the timing of God in history, Christ died for the ungodly. Did not need to die for the godly, but all members of the human race are in the ungodly. And so therefore, this is our condition, helpless. We need someone to come along and reconcile us to this, to our relationship with God. So we'll see later the concept of a mediator in this whole thing, taking something that involves our society and just billions of dollars, I understand, in this whole thing with baseball and the various kinds, a mediator would try to come in. Third person, a third person. Not involved with the managers, not involved with the players, trying to bring them back together. This is in a far greater way. This is an eternal spiritual thing. We are in a helpless state, and you must appreciate it. If you do not appreciate the helplessness, then you will not be moved by the magnitude of that love to bring us to God so that you will spend your life serving Him, loving Him, worshiping Him. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Dying for someone. This isn't just an analogy. This is truth. And I forgot the name of the movie, but I had it on TV the other night. It was up late, and this guy looked like the president. And I think it was Dave, and he was gonna. And so they had him come in and be the president. And throughout the movie, there's times the sort of the bodyguard of the agency would talk with him. They had a very important conversation at the table, where this man said that his position was to take a bullet for the president. And Dave, who is not the president, said that that means you would take a bullet for me. You would stand in front of me and take the bullet so that you would die and not me. Well, it's a great issue in the man's mind. Would I take a bullet for this man who really isn't the president? Would I take a bullet? Would I die for somebody? And the point here is that for one will hardly die for a righteous man. In other words, that's a very difficult thing to do, is to die even for someone that we have great respect for, someone we love. Then it says, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. It's very difficult to give up your life for someone else that they will keep theirs. Now look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His love toward us. This is reconciliation and the love of God. Now remember that love is not defined in the Word of God. Love is described in the Word of God. We know love by the action of love. Many people claim to love. We're studying this in some of the aspects of 1 John. People, you can claim to love all you want, but love is a force. And as a force, it is the action and the momentum of a force. And therefore we know love by the action of love. We know love by the environment that love creates an environment. See, this is why you and I are not saved by loving God. We're saved by faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith is passive. Faith you receive. But love is a powerful force. Love is active. And therefore, love is going to create an environment, and we're getting ready to move back into our study of spiritual love. We left off with love does not act unbecomingly. God cares very much how His love acts. And so here we have a demonstration of the love of God. Now, what we're dealing with here is, what will love do? Love will do spiritual love, here divine love, and we have that love, but divine love, whatever it takes to reconcile man to God, that's what I will do. This is the question of love. And it's a very different. People, there is nothing that will make greater demands on your life than spiritual love. Nothing. And in this aspect, we're seeing it in reference to reconciliation. What is it going to take? What is it going to take to reconcile man to God? What is it going to take? Man can't do a thing. Therefore, it's all up to God. Will God do it? If God is going to do it, what is it going to demand? It is going to demand that He give up His Son on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. That's what it's going to demand. Now, is God going to do it or not? Is God going to do it? And the magnitude of the love of God, here's the magnitude of the love. What does it take? It takes offering your Son, therefore I will do it. So it says He demonstrated His love toward us. Now who are us? We are helpless. We are His enemies. That's who we are. We are the helpless. We are the helpless. We are His enemies. And God now demonstrates the magnitude of His love. Remember, we studied this. But I have learned something very important. I can stand up here and say something over and over and over and over and repeat it until I'm blue in the face and you're tired of hearing it. It isn't going to have any impact until you test it on it. And you've been tested on it. And you made up your mind, so I don't need to belabor this point. But a lot of people, I have spiritual love, loving as Christ loved you. Then the first time the real test comes along, not me, boy. Nothing's going to make greater demands. And again, I go back, not and tread on being blasphemous here, but here we are headed for a lake of fire. Man, let's put you and myself, and we're headed for eternal condemnation, an eternal lake of fire called hell. Now, God comes along, and God says, His righteousness and justice has judged us. We're there because of this and our sin, which He had to judge. And God says, you know, I know y'all are headed for an eternal lake of fire here, and I love you, and I'm really sorry about that, but there's nothing that I can do. People, I want to tell you something, and it may sound like blasphemy to you, but you know what you can do with your love then, because your love has no impact on me. Your love has absolutely no impact whatsoever. But when God comes along and says, I know you're headed for an eternal lake of fire, and I love you, and I love you to the degree that I'll do what is necessary out of my love to reconcile you to myself. People, that's the love we can respond to. We love Him because He first loved us. That's a love that I can see and respond to. This is a love I can trust. This is a love that has an impact in your life. So it says that, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. All right, well, first of all, we noted our status being alienated from God. And what is our status? First of all, if you look in verse 6, we are helpless. So we are helpless. And then secondly, it says in verse 8, we were sinners. And while we were sinners, and you know, basically we've been studying in 1 John, what is the concept of sin? Fundamental to all that you can say about sin, and there's a lot that can be said and studied about sin. Fundamentally of all sin is I'm independent of you, God. I act independent of you. Therefore, I will be like you. I will be God. What did Satan mean when he said I will be like God? I will be independent. This is fundamental to the nature of the flesh, to be independent. We, in our arrogance, thought we would be independent of God, and that while we were yet sinners, condition that requires, this condition requires reconciliation. This condition says, I can't do anything about it. You see the work here? We could spend a lot more. I know I'm spending a lot of time on reconciliation. Let me assure you, we could spend a lot more. I have to say things like this, hoping you grab it. But sinning, the sinner here is the need of reconciliation. The helplessness is the condition, but there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing that I can do to reconcile myself to God. Have you ever made a friend, a husband, a wife, parent, child, business, or friend angry at you, hurt you? What can I do? And I mean you are serious about it. You care. What can I do that you and I can, that this can be taken care of? Sometimes it's easy enough that it can be money. That's the easiest of all. You might think, well, I don't have $1 million. But whenever it's money, it's the easiest. It's when money won't do it. And there's really nothing that will do it in this realm. This is where you and I are. We are totally helpless. There's nothing we can do about it. In that while we were yet sinners, alienated from God, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the only way God can reconcile man to Himself, is by offering His Son on the cross. And this is a manifestation of the magnitude of His love. People love, spiritual love, divine love here, divine love acts. It doesn't walk away. It doesn't say, I'm sorry, I love you, and I'm sorry you're going to hell, but nothing I can do about it. That's not love. Love says, I can do something about it, but it's really going to cost me. It's really going to cost me if I reconcile to you and I really don't love you that much. I don't love you that much where I'm going to offer up my Son. And see, people do this in life. You know, you just hurt me too much. Husband, wife, divorce, and business, and church, and friends. You just hurt me too much. Nothing I can do. In other words, I don't have the magnitude of love that is required. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified. See, in this chapter, Paul is talking to believers. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be delivered from the wrath of God through him. Now, wrath is the need of reconciliation. See, this wrath is what we need to be reconciled from. So, I'm going to put down here wrath here, but I'm going to show you what's happening. Here is God, a man in this helpless condition as a sinner. Now, God, in his righteousness and justice, has to administer his wrath. It comes from his righteousness and his justice. He has to administer this wrath. Now, nothing that you and I can do except to receive this wrath. And watch. This is what is important. Until this wrath is satisfied against man, there will be no reconciliation. What reconciliation is, as you recall, is where God takes the wrath off of the object here, man, but he can't just cast it aside. He has to do something with it. And what he's going to do, he's going to lift it off of man and place it over here on his own son. Now, with that removed here, the way is open now for reconciliation. But he moved his wrath over here on his son. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. This is why we desire to live the Christ-centered life. The wrath belongs to us, takes it off of us, and puts it on another. And now this person, this line is open, but this line, God toward his son's going to have to bear that wrath. Something has to happen to the wrath, people. And it's directed right toward us. And it has to be lifted off of us and put somewhere else. So this is the taking care of that wrath. Now verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we add another word. Now we have another word, enemies. All of these come into an in-length study of reconciliation, which we're not going to take that full time to do, but you can see it enough. We are helpless, sinners, recipients of wrath, enemies of God. These are all the conditions that we are in the state of needing reconciliation. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by his life. And this is going to deal with the resurrection, and this will come into play. I am the life. In order for you and I to receive the life of God, we're still going to have to go through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So what we have now, we are going to exalt, as it says, and not only this, we also exalt in God. So, here we are now, born-again believers, having obtained, appropriated the work of Christ by faith, we are going to exalt in God. How? Through the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore getting to the Father. This is going to cause us to be a believer. And I just want to show you the book of Romans. Isn't that difficult of a book? Now, coming on this side, what we're going to deal with in chapter 6 and 7 then, how am I going to live as one reconciled to God? And what Paul is going to try to do, he's going to try to go back to the law in order to live. Maybe now that I'm a believer, I can live this new life by the law. I realized I couldn't be saved by it. That was in the earlier chapters. Now what I can do is try to live by the law. The law was dead as I was an unbeliever, so what I'm going to try now is I'm going to try to live this new life, this new marriage in Christ. I'm going to live it by the law. Then you come to chapter 7, he's going to find out that the law does the same thing for the believer that the law did for the unbeliever, and that's reveal my helplessness. I can't do it. I want to obey the law. I can't obey the law. I struggle. All of the pain and the agony. So then what we're going to have is another addition to it. Here we are, and we want to live through Christ. So Christ has sent us the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 8. That we might, through Jesus Christ, attain God the Father. All three members of the Godhead being pertinent in this study. But we'll put that in its proper flow. Alright. Now verse 11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are now reconciled to God. Alright, let's summarize a couple of things. We didn't study the passage, but let's summarize the passage. One, man started out in the garden in harmony with God. Man started out in the garden in harmony with God. We have made some overheads. I think we still have some out there, out there for you. If we have mine right here, I'll use it. If not, here it is. We started out in the garden, in paradise, Genesis chapter 2. This is where you really want to go to start your understanding of God. Don't go to Genesis 3 to start understanding God. You want to understand God. How did God initially create us? What is God's desire for us? You go to Genesis 2 and learn that. Here is our relationship with God the Father. We are in communion with God, pure knowledge of God, the life of God, comfort, peace, and a faith obedience. Then we have paradise lost. Satan now becomes a figure. He comes into the garden. Man sins, alienated from God, inability to know God, death. Now, how can I get back with God? I want to get back to this relationship that I had in the garden. I want to get back to that harmony, that peace with God. Religion comes along and says you do it by works. You do it by doing this, by being moral, by whatever it may be. Legalism, religion, self-righteousness. All of those will fail. Jesus Christ comes along and says, I am the way. I am the way back to the garden. When we finish this, we're going to see we've got to go back in the garden so we can go to the future. It's kind of one of those things, back to the future. We go back to this state, but it's even going to be greater because the future benefits of it are far greater. So point one, man starts in the garden. Point two, let's look at the chart then. So for these points, point two, what happens? Man is alienated from God. Man sins. A great barrier then is established between man and God. When David made this, he put the jagged here, and here's the great enmity. It's broken now. The great enmity between man and God. We listen to Satan, put our confidence in Satan. Listen to what Satan had to say. The great deceiver deceived Eve and caused man to sin and to go into alienation from God. There is now hostility between God. There is an enmity between us and God. We are his enemies. We are sinners. Point three, now the issue. The issue, how can I get back with God? What is the act of reconciliation? Remember in the word study, and I'm just talking about understanding the Greek word, that alosso that we study. There has to be some overt act of reconciliation. There must be an act. And usually it is the person who committed the offense. So what should happen is that man should be made to do something to reconcile himself with God. That's the normal way. You offended me. You have to do this. You're the one who was out of line. You have to do this. So man should do something, but we are helpless. There is nothing that we can do. There is no act that we can perform. There is nothing that we can say, nothing we can do. We cannot be moral, righteous, join a church, promise God we'll never do it again, say I'm sorry, get real emotional about it. Nothing. We cannot get intellectual about it, emotional about it, anything. We're alienated. There is no act that we can do. It is going to have to be God. God himself is going to have to come along, and he is going to have to perform the act. And people, don't sit here this morning and think of this in just some isolated, theological, spiritual type of thing that doesn't have an impact in your life. This is unfair. And the only way you're going to experience what I'm teaching you is at some point in time, someone that you love and have a relationship with so alienates you and offends you, and there's nothing that they can do. And you have to do it. That is not right. I did not do this. I did not steal. I did not commit infidelity. I did not do it. Whatever it may be, I wasn't the one who did all of this. I shouldn't have to be the one that has to come up with something that is going to form reconciliation. But people, that is what the love of God did. Now you're beginning to learn what love and spiritual and divine love is all about. That's what it did. Unfair? Yes. You are the wrong one who offended. You should have to come up with the reconciliation. You should have to come up with something. You should have to do something. But there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. The hurt's too deep. The hurt's just too deep. And what we're seeing here is that God, out of His love, He said, I'll do it then. And I can stand up here, and I'm going on now, because I can stand up here and preach now for the whole rest of my time how unfair this is, and you'll take maybe a few notes and get an idea of it, and boom, that'll be the end of it. But one day you're going to be tested, and most of you have already been tested. And you're going to find out whether or not you really believe what spiritual love is, or you don't. This means I will do it. Because there's nothing you can do. And God said that to us. And it is unfair in human relationships. They cannot do anything, so you do it. Now, let me quickly add, this does not mean that every member of the human race will take advantage of what Christ offers, or what God offers for reconciliation. And we know it doesn't. Many people will say no even to what He did. As they may say no to you in your human relationship with someone. That's not the point. And I could also spend a great deal of time, and I think you know it, on this point, and I'm going on with this point. But here's why now. We have to go through and understand all of the ingredients of love. Every part of all that we study, and this is what's so impossible to do in a class, put all the pieces so together to come out with a beautiful symphony of the plan of God. Everything fits together. Now, what is it that will bring about reconciliation when I don't have to, especially when it demands such a great sacrifice of my own son? This is why then you begin to understand all the things that love is. And when we study those things, what did we see? Nothing will make greater demands than love. Love has to be all that the Bible describes it as being. Love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Because people, not only did we offend Him in the garden, as being reconciled to Him, we're going to offend Him again. We're going to hurt Him again. How many times is He going to put up with this nonsense? How many times is He going to just keep reconciling us to Himself? Infinite. How can He do that? His love is long-suffering. Love must be long-suffering in order to do this. Love must be kind. I'm just going to pick a few. I want you to be able just to start glimpsing at how all of this fits together, and things that I've said about love, things that we've studied about love, all of the aspects, the impacts, the descriptions that make love. Love is kind. Love isn't going to react to all of this. See, the long-suffering of love, divine love, and you and I have the same love, divine love, being long-suffering, is going to be able to take this and not be offended. Kindness of love says that I will do what I need to do to bring about reconciliation. I will offer my son. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love does not act unbecoming. Love bears all things. Love recovers a multitude of sins. All the things about love that are given in the Word of God, they all come to play in relationship with God. So I don't want you just thinking of love here in some abstract, non-personal concept. We're learning what love is. We're learning why it's long-suffering and why it's kind and why it is not jealous. I mean, the jealousy of this love, you listened to Satan. I'm the one who gave you the garden. I'm the one who gave you the blessings. I'm the one that did all of that. And you listened to Satan? And the jealousy of God could have just been so, that's it, you're out. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. And we're going to go through all the rest of the things in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, that love is and love isn't. And when we do that, I want you to see it play in love being able to offer His Son. It's kind. That's why he can do it. How can you offer your son to die for me, but I'm the enemy? I don't understand that. I wouldn't. I couldn't. The flesh just isn't made that way. Satan will never offer his life for you. He will offer your life in a second, but he'll never offer his life. God will. His love is kind. So we go through all of the various aspects. So this is the act of reconciliation. Now remember, in the definition, we've got to go back and remember point one. We talked about, for there to be reconciliation, there had to be the act of reconciliation. And the act of reconciliation is the act of love. The act of reconciliation is the act of divine love. It is the act of that love. Love acts. People, I don't want a love that doesn't act. That's not spiritual love. That's not loving as Christ loved. Love acts. Christ, God demonstrated his love. There's an action of it. And this is why you and I are to love as he loved. And he said, I am the way. Let's know point four in summary. If a man is going to be reconciled to God, it is going to have to be by something that God does. God is going to have to remove the enmity himself. And this is going to cost him his son. This is the only act that will reconcile man to God. God will have to offer his son. And five, out of his love, the magnitude of his love, he offered his son. Therefore, reconciliation is a total work of God. It is a total work of God. This is what love will do. This is what love will do. He offered his son. God was in Christ. We studied this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He lifted the wrath of the transgressions off of us. People, that's an awesome concept. This is a God you can trust. This is a God you can trust in every area of your life. This is a God, while faith is the great issue, this is a God I can trust, who will take the wrath that belongs to me because of my transgressions, lift it off of me, and go over here and put it on his undeserving son. People, that's a God you can trust for the rest of your life. This is a God you can serve, love, and praise. A God that would do this. He performed the act, and he did it out of his love. This is what love will do. Now, we like to claim a lot of things. I hope I can make this as important and powerful as it is in the Word of God. We like to claim a lot of things. We like to claim that we love as Jesus Christ loved us. But I want to tell you something, people. If you're not willing to do whatever it takes to bring about reconciliation in the spiritual realm, then don't say that. Be honest. If you're not willing to do that, be honest. Don't lie. Don't deceive yourself. Many people deceive themselves about sin, and they deceive themselves about love, and they deceive themselves, James says, about faith. James says people deceive them, they claim faith and they don't have it. And we know that because they don't have the works of faith. John, in the first epistle, they claim to love, but they don't. They don't love. They don't have the action, the work of love, the manifestation, the impact, the effect that love has, people. So don't say that. If you're not willing to do whatever it takes, this person just hurt me too much. People, no one will ever hurt you as much as you hurt God. And yet he offered his son for you. You and I just have to realize and reach that point, do I have the magnitude of that love to do whatever it takes to be reconciled and to reconcile? Look at 1 John. This is very powerful. This isn't me just preaching. Look at 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. Gary Horton said that we have John 3:16 so that we can live 1 John 3:16. Let's take a look at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, for our being reconciled to God. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And people, that isn't just some idiom. It means you and I better be ready to do whatever it takes for reconciliation, if indeed we want to claim that we love as Christ loved. Now, this is tough, and I know that. A lot of people don't like this kind of teaching and this type of understanding about love. They prefer a love that doesn't make these great demands. They prefer a love that will just be some ineffable concept. It really doesn't demand I do that. It's the way a lot of men want to love their wives. It's the way a lot of ladies want to love their husbands. It doesn't really make a demand. It just sounds nice to say I love you. But that's not spiritual love. That's not divine love. When you talk about love, you're talking about something that has to be a powerful force and make an impact and effect as far as relationship is concerned. And a lot of people don't want a love that will impose on them. I don't want a love that's going to demand my son. People, if I could just spend the time and we had all day, we could go through this. Where does Abraham and Isaac come in? The whole concept of Abraham and Isaac is what we're studying here at faith and that love. That Abraham would offer his son. But this is what it demands. This is what God is going to demand. This is what I will do. And these make nice Bible stories, but boy, we don't like it when we're put on the heat. What will you offer? Will you do this? Will you do that? Not me. Not me. This is a very important concept in regard to the demand that spiritual love is going to make. Now, point six in the summary. Condemnation. Condemnation. The judgment of man in the garden. Condemnation between man and God was a function of God's holiness. Condemnation is a function of God's holiness. Reconciliation is a function of his love. He had to condemn. He had to sentence man to the eternal lake of fire. Reconciliation is a function of his love. God then said out of his love that he would offer his son. Now, I don't want to distract from the concept of love, but I throw out to you for your consideration that just as much as God had to condemn us, I contend that Christ, that God also had to offer a way of reconciliation. I contend that God had to do this. Now, I'm not taking away from the grace of it. But if God is righteous and just, the holiness of God, the integrity of God, if God is that, we know what? Then he had to condemn. But if God is love, then God also has to reconcile. This is the being of God. And I say this because I want you, not to confuse you, but I say this, I want you to know what kind of God you have. I want you to respond. I want you to know him. Our relationship on earth is a relationship with God through the person of Christ. We're reconciled to God. I'm the way back to God. No one comes to the Father but through me. What kind of God do we have? This is what kind of God we have. And this is what you can expect in your life. Is the holiness of God acting in your life every day and the love of God acting in your life every day. This is where you bring in passages, mercy triumphs over judgment. He must judge, but his love will triumph over it. This is the kind of God you can relate to at any point in your life, no matter your failures, no matter what happens in your life, no matter how unimportant you may be. We need to understand what kind of God we have. Many people are not finding out what kind of God we have. We're living in a very self-righteous segment of society. And men who are very judgmental. I mean, this thing on these children who get involved. Little 11-year-old. 11-year-old dying of hunger simply because I'm not worthy to eat. I'm not worthy to even eat. And then put this into the realm of a lot of Christians. I'm not worthy for God to use me. I'm not worthy for God. Where'd you get that?
Where did you get that thinking? From the Bible? Oh, you're not worthy for God to use you. You didn't get that from the Word of God. You got it from Satan's own lies. This is what kind of God you have. No, you're not. None of us are worthy. But by His love, He is our worthiness. He is our worthiness. We have so much to understand in regard to the total being of God. We have time for point seven then. First of all, in summary of major point six, let's summarize it. Then the direction of God's love. God demonstrated His love, so the direction of His love is toward sinners, His enemies. The magnitude of His love, He offered His Son. The impact of His love, the effect of His love, reconciliation. See, we've learned something about love. We're dealing with the reconciliation and the love of God. Love is a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, it has the properties of a force. One of the properties of a force is that a force has direction. Now, what is the direction of the love at the point that we're talking about? It is the world. And what is the world? The world is made up of sinners. The world, His enemies. This is what the first part of Romans is about. The world is made up of sinners, those who are His enemies, those who are helpless. And all of these words, by the way, fit the born-again believer when you and I are in sin. We are sinners. We are His enemies. We are helpless. Then we come to the magnitude. A force has magnitude. What is the magnitude? Now remember, what's magnitude? That's the measurability. Love can be measured. No greater love hath any man than this. That word greater, magnitude. You must love me more than magnitude. If you're going to, Christ said, if you're going to follow me, you must love me more than magnitude, measure. Love can be measured. The whole point of our stay on earth, a lot of people know about the increasing of faith. There's also the increasing of the magnitude of love in our life, in our spiritual life, as we go through being perfected in Christ. And part of being perfected in Christ is the increase in the magnitude of the love. What is the magnitude of the love of Jesus Christ, of God the Father? He offered, put it on the board here, He offered His own Son. That's great magnitude. That's awesome magnitude. That's the epitome of magnitude. The magnitude of His love is that while I am a sinner, He offered His Son for me. People, again, I'll remind you, that's a love you can respond to. That's a God you can trust who loves that much. That's a God you can put your faith in, no matter how small the issue, how large the issue. This is a God who, when you become very depressed and with life, and you, well, God's taking this away, and He won't let me have it. No, that's not God. God is not going to withhold anything. God is not going to withhold anything that will be important for your life. And then three, so it has a direction that's toward the world as sinners, enemies, helpless. And the magnitude of His love is that He offered His own Son. And what's the third thing about a force? Just the concept of a force, it has impact or effect. People, I don't want a love that doesn't have an impact or effect. That's not love. That's stagnant. Love that just walks away is not love. That's not a force. Love is a force that has an impact. It has an effect. What's the effect of the impact of the love of God? So here we have the impact or the effect of the love of God, reconciliation. That's the impact. That's the impact of the magnitude of this love. It brings about reconciliation. So if you're going to love as Christ loved, then His love is, and He demonstrated it by laying His life down. Are you willing to do that? Is that the love magnitude of your love? And as we grow in the Christian life, the magnitude of our love also grows. We'll see that when we get back to our study of spiritual love. Point seven, major point seven now. The person of reconciliation. We studied reconciliation in grace, reconciliation in love. Now the person. The person of reconciliation. Okay, it is God, not man, who must perform the act of reconciliation. That is, He must perform some act that will remove the hostility between man and God. And He will do this by a sacrificial love. He will take the wrath off of the sinner and place it on his Son. Now turn with me to Colossians 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing Colossians chapter 1. We're going to briefly read through again. In this one, we will read through verses 19 through 23. Now, who is the person? People, this is so important. We studied reconciliation. I am the way. We studied reconciliation and the grace of God. We studied reconciliation and the love of God. Now we come down and we find out that reconciliation is a person. And what have we thrown in nearly all of our studies? What is love? Love is a person. Love is not known in some abstract concept. Remember? This is a great problem that a lot of people have. They try to understand love in an abstract concept. No, love is a person. The person of Christ. This is how we know love. God is love. Love is a person. Try to understand the resurrection. We try to understand the resurrection in the realm of some physically coming out of the ground. What I hope that you begin to understand as you think of the resurrection and your own resurrection, don't think of it in that resurrection as a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. This is why we make Him the center of our life. And it's so important to understand when He says, I am the way. He is the person of reconciliation. It's a person. Everything that we have with God, people, is very personal. Our relationship with God, and as we're going to see, our relationship with each other, reconciliation is a person. It's not a concept. It's a person. It's an actual person. That person is Jesus Christ. That's why He says, I am the way. This is why when you come across somebody who has a great deal of trouble with, why do you Christians insist faith in Jesus Christ? I think you're very bigoted. I think you're very narrow-minded. You mean that everyone, as some Buddhist or some person who believes in the Islamic religion and has great faith, unbelievable faith, that they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? How can you Christians say that? You mean a person that is just absolutely wonderful and loves God and does all of these things and they're going to a lake of fire just because they don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ? And the Christians are very narrow-minded. People, why do we say that? Because salvation is a person. Reconciliation is a person. We must understand that. And this is what we must communicate to those people who have a trouble understanding our narrow-mindedness. They want to make it them. They want to make it something else. No, it's a person. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. That is in Christ. This is God's plan. This is what God planned to do. I'm God. I can do whatever I want to do. And I put all my good pleasure in this person, my Son, who will challenge Him. Verse 20. And through Him, that is through the person of Jesus Christ, this introduces another word that's so important in reconciliation, mediator. This is a person who acts as a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. It's a person. It's a fabulous person that can do this. The person who can mediate is a fabulous type of person. Come in, and this side is real angry, it's the management side. This side is real angry, it's the player side. And this guy can just come in there and he can charm these people and charm these people, have them walk out happy and they don't even know what happened. It's great to be able to do that. Just able to do it. Take this husband who's so hostile toward this woman so hostile toward her husband, and they hate each other and all that. They walk out holding hands in love again. After this mediator, it's just a phenomenal thing. That's why Christ is what? The mediator. He is the peacemaker. That's what He is. It's a person. It's a response to Him. Oh, the millennium's going to be phenomenal. Millennium's going to be phenomenal. Like all these problems in the world between nations and all. Just get on the horn. okay, Lord, because he's going to be the head of all nations. What, you know, Canada wants to do this, America wants to do that. Can Canada do it? Nope, that's it, over, it's over, gone. Issue solved. Being a mediator is phenomenal. Okay. And through him, Jesus Christ, he's the mediator, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Now, we've already studied, so I don't need to work on this. Peace is a part of the concept of reconciliation, the removal of the barrier, removal of hostility. Now, there's peace. See, that's what the Holy Spirit gives to us, is inner peace, therefore inner joy. So, having made peace. Now, how did he make peace? What's the reconciliatory act? Through the blood of his cross. In other words, through the person of Christ, through him, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the peacemaker. See, this is a person. I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth or things in heaven. So peace is part of the work, but it's through this person to be reconciled to someone, to establish, to make peace. Is to cause this state of peace instead of that hostility that is there. And he established it. How? He did it through a person. See, this goes back to the old analogy just to show you the impact here. What if it could take? What if it was a matter of hostility between God and man? And what it would cost God, say, just to make my point, it would cost God $50 billion. To purchase man out of the slave market of sin. Okay, it comes up with $50 billion and we're out. I won't buy it. See, that would be money. That would be a thing. See? No, what it's going to cost is a person. What he's going to have to do, he's going to have to give up the person. He's going to have to give up his son on the cross, bearing the judgment of our sins. Reconciliation is a person. This is why we're going to live our life centered around Christ, is because he is the person through whom we have reconciliation with God. He's the peacemaker. How is he the peacemaker? Because he took the burden, the wrath that belonged to us, and he put it upon himself. I'll take it upon myself. See, this is a Savior, people, that as the more you learn and grow and understand these things and understand reconciliation and things like this about Christ, the more you develop a love toward him on earth and the more you hunger to seek him and be with him. For me to live is Christ and die is gain, to be with him. Who would fear death? What is death for you and I? I'm going to get to see him. I'm going to get to look face to face with the person who brought me into a relationship with God. I'm going to be able to look at him face to face. This is the person that brought about what I could not. But to do it, he offered his own life. I want to serve him now. First of all, I want to know all I can about him. And then I want to serve him. Then I want to carry out his work. I want to do all that he did for me. Now, the point is that we're going to see next in John, in our study in John 14, we can't do these things on our own. That's why he, Christ, is going to send us the helper, the Holy Spirit. But what should happen is, as you and I see all of this, we respond to this person. I want to love this person. I want to serve this person. I want to know this person. We can't even know him without the agency of the Holy Spirit. We can't serve. We can't work. But those are the things that I desire. And therefore, we will put ourselves under the authority of the Holy Spirit so that these things can become a reality. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, this is where the great problem is, in our mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now, that's the function. But first is in the mind, enmity. It's real. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. That's God becoming man. God becoming man so that he could do this. Through death, spiritual death on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? In order to present you before him. There's reconciliation. Jesus Christ bringing us to the Father. That's why he says, I am the way. I am the way to the Father. By what he did. People, do you see? When you and I say that there is another way to God than what we're doing, to the cross, we'll say, well, the cross is okay, but I can do this work, and I can think this, and I can, whatever it may be, I can be pure enough, moral enough, all these things. Wrong. Forget it. I'm the way, Christ said. I'm the only way to the Father. And this is why Christianity is based upon this person of Christ. So he says in verse 22, and yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, coming into the form of the flesh, through death on the cross. Why did he do that? In order to present you before him. This is why Christ will say at the end of 14:6, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Holy and blameless, beyond reproach. We're not holy in what we do. We're not pure in what we do. We are pure and holy in what he did. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in faith, no definite article, simply continue in faith. This is exactly what it means. Faith is how man appropriates reconciliation. It's how you and I are going to be a habit appropriated throughout our entire life, people. The Bible makes it very clear. This isn't something, people, I cannot just stand up here. Let me make it very clear. I cannot stand up here and say that the model or the pattern for the unbeliever is the same pattern for the believer, where the unbeliever comes under sin. I don't know if it's the overhead or pen, it's going away, invisible ink. Here is sin, the penalty of sin, and we want to be delivered. That's being saved, and it's by faith. Now, I can't just say arbitrarily, well, it's the same for the believer. I can't just arbitrarily say that, and you say, well, yeah. But neither can I say, well, it's not the same. I've got to go to the Bible and find out. And the Bible makes it clear in a multitude of passages, all through Romans, through Galatians, through many passages of Scripture, Colossians, that the pattern is exactly the same. It is faith. Here we have sin. Here it is faith again. Because what is faith? I'm going to what God has provided, not anything that I do. And I will be reconciled, delivered, saved. Here we call this the spirit-filled life. This is the only thing that I can do when I'm in sin. I'm alienated from God. And it's by that same faith. So look what it says. If indeed you continue in faith. See, this is how you and I appropriate what Christ did on the cross. Faith is how we appropriate reconciliation as a believer. And then, this is how I must live it. I was reading a book by Lectures. Lectures is the man who led Geronimo to Jesus Christ as Savior. And he reached the 19th century into the 20th century. And he makes a very bold statement in his book. We enter into the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, by faith. In fact, he went to salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We enter into the Holy Spirit after we sin by faith. And we continue by faith. This is the great battle. This is what Satan wants to take away from us. So we have to continue in this faith. All right. If indeed you continue in faith, this is what you and I must do as born-again believers. We have to continue in faith. Verse 23, let's just finish reading it. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. People, the gospel is not just on the left side. The gospel applies to both sides. And this is verified in many passages by Paul. It applies to both sides and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Reconciliation, restoration, is a change from a state of hostility with God to a state of friendship with God, back into fellowship with God. And how do I make this transition from hostility here, from hostility to friendship? It's through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. This is the person. The person is Jesus Christ. He's the center of my life. What we have happening here, as we close out this morning, what we have happening here, Stacy missed it. It was always brought into thinking, setting our eyes on Christ. What is the new commandment? That we love as he loved. Therefore, if I love as Christ loved, what am I going to have to do? I'm always going to have to be thinking of what? Me? No, that's the old commandment. Love one another as you love yourself. I'm going to have to think about myself in dealing with you. New commandment, love one another as I have loved you. What am I going to have to do now? I no longer can think of you, no longer can think of me. I have to think of Christ, how Christ loved me. What's reconciliation? Reconciliation focuses attention on a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Even our whole life is centered around him. Our thinking is centered around him. The activity of our life is centered in him. He is the example of our love. He is the example of our life. He is the example of our work. As we go through John 14, we're going to find out, what are we here for? We're here to do the work that Christ came to do. Christians get involved in a lot of stuff, but it's very simply stated. We are here to do the work that he was to do. What work did he come to do? Reconcile man to God. This is his work. This is what we're here for. You people are going to have to witness to unbelievers. You're going to have to fulfill your reconciliation work. Bring unbelievers who accepted Christ as Savior in. This is something we're going to have to take upon ourselves to do exactly what Christ did. Seek those who are lost. A lot of Christians have this idea, well, I'll just, wait for an unbeliever to come to me and ask me, hey, are you a Christian? How can I be one? What did it say? Christ came to seek those who were lost. Not sit on your can and wait for them. We have to have the understanding of eternity, the spiritual eternity, heaven and hell, and understand that anyone who does not believe in Christ spends eternity in a lake of fire. People, what was Christ's love? His love was so great for them, he came and died for them. Ours is to tell people about it. It's a person. We're here to tell somebody about a person. A person of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Please bow your head for a moment. Those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, you know what you should be doing in prayer. If perchance anyone came in this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we give you that opportunity. Why Jesus Christ? Why faith in him? Because he is the person who takes you to God. No one goes to the Father but through him. We offer you this time and privacy of your soul to manifest faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Most of you here this morning have done that. Most of you have. Most of you have taken advantage of this work of Christ on the cross. But what impact does it have on your life now? What impact does it have? We love him because he first loved us. It's an impact. It's a fact. I know what his love has done for me. It should have an impact in your life to live your life centered in him. To accomplish his work. Fulfill what he was here to do. He's gone. He's absent. He's face to face with the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But his work's not completed. There's so many unbelievers in the world today. What a tragedy. And Christians deceiving each other. And so many unbelievers out there. This is what we're here for. First, you and I taste reconciliation, and then we give it. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. The comprehension of all that you are goes into infinity that the finite mind cannot comprehend. But Father, we can comprehend the demonstration of your love. That while we were sinners and helpless, depraved, and nothing we could do,
you yourself performed the act of reconciliation. We could have. It's our responsibility, but we couldn't. We were helpless. And your God came along and did it. Father, let us take that understanding at the cross and put it into the much more in our lives. You did this at the cross. You will do much more now. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.